Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you. Aaron, could you not clean your stuff? Man, come on. Just kidding. Hey, I'm really glad our church is doing that with Convoy of Hope. Actually, as Aaron mentioned, we really do know some of the leadership that is behind that, and they love the Vineyard, and so I'm so thankful that we're doing that. It really hit home for our family. So my parents, many of you know, they go to this church. They're retired. My dad's a retired pastor, and so a couple times a year, they get to go to Ridgecrest and stay for free. Ridgecrest is in Black Mountain, North Carolina. They picked last Wednesday to go, Fortunately, I talked to Mom this morning. They found a way to get out. They thought they were going to be stuck for a lot longer, but they're a little more than halfway home now. So we thank God for that. But hey, it's no joke. I mean, I know you've seen the news and everything. My parents said it is unbelievable what happened out here. So I'm just really thankful that our church is responding in those ways. So I encourage you to give if you can to Convoy of Hope. Actually, I don't know why I sat down. We're going to stand up. Will you guys stand up? We're going to read scripture and then say our prayer together. And our scripture this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 through 10. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he says this: "If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it, because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message, even though I've received such wonderful revelations from God. So, to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, 'My grace is all you need.'" My favorite version of that passage actually says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit,
you alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness that we might bear your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose, that the world might know your love. Make us your hands generous and compassionate. Make us your feet valiant and steady. In service to you and all you created, give us love greater than fear. Honored for your kingdom, we're declaring your worth, finding our worth in you, and joining you in the renewal of all things.
Amen. You guys can have a seat. Thank you very much. We are continuing our series on grace. Aaron started it last week. I don't know if you noticed, if our crowd size is down just a little today, it's probably because Aaron tried to divide the church last week by not only talking about the two candidates during an already turbulent political season, but even going so far as to tell us who he thinks is the correct one. Full transparency, because as we always say around here, we don't do secrets. The reason why he only did announcements this morning is actually because the Board of Trustees decided to put him on teaching probation for words used to divide the body of Christ. So if you were here, you know that the candidates I'm referring to are Batman and Spider-Man. If you're not here, you're really confused right now. I kid, of course, but it was very divisive. It was very divisive. There might be a few people that aren't here because of it. I don't know. I mean, he wasn't talking about political candidates. I give you that. But he basically said that Spidey was going to heaven and Batman was going to hell. Did you not hear that? Was I the only one? All kidding aside, it was a great sermon. And if you didn't hear it, you should get the podcast. It was good. And he's not on probation. You're good, buddy. Today, I'd like to give some additional perspectives on grace. And before I kind of launch into some thoughts I have about grace, I want to give you a quick history lesson. I know you love those. As many of you know, we were missionaries in Haiti and continue to do some work in Haiti and also in parts of Africa. And if you've traveled to some of the more rural places and places like that, undoubtedly you will come across people that are infected with some kind of parasite or maybe have worms. A lot of what we did in Haiti, and of course the Abercrombies were really involved with stuff like this as well, is to treat especially children for worms. They could often get parasites by going around barefoot, and they could get them up through their feet even, which is crazy. And about 120 years ago, hookworms specifically was a real thing even here in the Southeast. The Southerners about 120 or so years ago had a real reputation from people up north about being those lazy Southerners. And if you go back even at literature, some news articles, and that was kind of a rhetoric used for people in the Southeast. They're just lazy Southerners. But a guy named Dr. Charles Stiles actually had the theory that possibly the reason that people in the South, many people were so sluggish and even deemed as lazy, was maybe because they had hookworms. Hookworms would get into your intestines and cause all kinds of problems, but one of the side effects was this sluggishness, this laziness. So in 1902, he did an interesting tour of the South. He went around the Southeast and he examined human feces. Sounds like a vacation, huh? And sure enough, he discovered hookworms in a huge percentage of the population. And here's what's so interesting. And even today, hookworms can be treated for almost nothing. But back in those days, it could be treated almost overnight with like 50 cents worth of salts and Thymol, this drug called Thymol. 50 cents could treat somebody almost overnight of something that was almost debilitating. So he discovered that a huge percentage of people in the Southeast, because often people were either too poor or it was hot or whatever, they did go around barefoot, they had hookworms. And so he went on this campaign up north to try to find both funding, not only to treat the hookworms, but to come down and help people in the South actually believe they had a problem with hookworms. And so he was ridiculed in the Northeast. There was one news article that says Dr. Stiles creates cure for laziness, and people would just mock him, and they were giving him a hard time. And then his problem in the South is nobody believed him. They were like, oh, here's just another carpetbagger from the North coming down here to tell us what's wrong with us. And so people in the North mocked him. People in the South didn't believe him. He finally was able to get some influential people from the Northeast to come down, tour the South, and buy into this idea. And for months and months and months of campaigning, they went around the Southeast and finally were able to get people's attention. And just 5 years after that, about 500,000 people in the Southeast were cured of hookworms. It was a huge success. And it went beyond the Southeast to through the Rockefeller Foundation. It went beyond the Southeast to 52 countries in 6 continents, and it was life-changing for millions and millions of people. Now, why do I tell you that story? This might be a little bit of a stretch, but I think people in the South that had hookworms can kind of be compared to Christians without the concept of grace. Why? Well, in the South, you had people that said, oh, here's just more people that want to come tell us what to do. So either they didn't know they had hookworms, or they didn't accept the root cause of their apathy. And I think we have people in our churches, even in this church, that struggle with understanding grace. We still have this works-based, fear-driven view of God that is crippling us and not allowing us to fully see the goodness of God and to be freed up to do what he's called us to do. Christians without a concept of grace are kind of like Southerners with hookworms. And that's I don't think it's too far of a stretch to say something like that. When I was growing up, the most simple definition of grace that I was given was this. I was told, Josh, grace is unmerited favor, which even that was kind of wordy. But what that means, it's God bestowing his favor on us, his favor and his kindness on us, even though we've turned our backs on him. It is unmerited favor. And I'm roughly halfway through my personal stint on planet Earth, and here are some things I've discovered about that unmerited favor thus far, and not just about grace, but about what grace can do. And that's what I really want to look at today. What can grace do? What does it do? And I'm going to give you 4 things that I've observed. The first thing is pretty straightforward, and Aaron really touched on this last week. Grace can rescue you. Grace can rescue you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 says this: God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Aaron said that we get bit like Spider-Man, right? It's a gift from God. You can't take credit for it. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. I heard this story about two guys who were traveling in the South, and one guy had never been there before, and they stayed a night in a motel. They were getting ready to go to a business meeting the next morning, I think like in Atlanta or something, and they went to a restaurant for breakfast, and when their meal was delivered, the guy who had never been to the South before, he saw this white, mushy-looking stuff on his plate, and when the waitress came by again, he asked her what it was, and she said, "That's grits." And he said, "Ma'am, I didn't order it, and I'm not paying for it." And the lady said, "Sir, down here, you don't order it, and you don't pay for it. You just get it. This is the grace of God." You get served grits with everything, right, in the Southeast, right? You don't pay for it. You don't order. You just get it. You get bit. I got bit the hardest by grace. You know, I gave my life to the Lord when I was a young kid, but man, I really fell into some just gnarly stuff when I was in college, like a lot of people do. Young people, a lot of them will be in the next service, don't do it. You'll go off to college, you'll think you know everything, you'll be smarter than God all of a sudden, certainly smarter than your parents, and then you do all kinds of dumb things. I mean, mine was a very typical story, but it wasn't just the sin in my life, it was also just a pulling back from what my parents and what my church had taught me about Scripture, and I also had a really good friend that had taken his own life, and I was just in a really dark place, and I came to just the lowest of the low, and I never will forget it. I was on the floor of the place I was staying. I had two roommates, and they were gone, and I was there all by myself, and I was a wreck. And I just remember in that moment, the grace, because I thought, I can't get my life cleaned up. I just cannot do this on my own. And one of the reasons I love the passage of Scripture that we started with today is I just heard in that moment those very words, "My grace is sufficient for you. You can't get yourself up off this floor, and you can't get your life right, but I can. My grace is sufficient for you." A guy named Brandon Manning said this, "My deepest awareness of myself is that I am deeply loved by Jesus Christ, and I have nothing to earn. I've done nothing to earn it or deserve it." My deepest awareness of myself. It's a pretty profound statement. You know, the story of the cross is so incredible, and we become numb to it, but the idea that Jesus took all our sin upon himself, all of our stank and our slop and our sorrow, it was nailed on the cross. And the Bible says that he bore it there. Every lie that's been told, every hurt that's been afflicted, every abuse that's been bestowed, the very violence of the human race was endured by Jesus Christ on the cross. Then he bore your sin, and he bore my sin on the cross. And in return, he gave us access to heaven. He gave us access to himself. He gave us everything. This is unmerited favor. Grace can rescue you today. And before I go to the second point, because I'm not going to linger on this, Aaron did a great job of talking about this last week, but if there are those here today who have never been rescued by the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ, it is available here today. I want to encourage you, you can turn to him no matter what you've been through or what you're going through right now. Grace can rescue us. The second thing I want to mention is grace can unleash you. It sounds a little bit cheesy. I'll kind of hash out what I mean by that in a second. But I want to just quickly do a very short overview of the life of Peter. If you're not a church kid, maybe you don't know much about Peter, but here's just a few highlights from Peter's life. Peter was like this. This was his life, okay? He was really high at times. He was really low at times. He did some really brave things. He did some really stupid things. So like when Jesus asked all the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" It was Peter who got it right. He was like, "I think you're the Messiah." And because of that, Jesus gave him the name The Rock, like before Dwayne Johnson was Peter, all right? He was The Rock. So he was like, he was the man. And then just a few verses after that, Jesus called him Satan because Peter said something really stupid and it was going to cause the mission of Jesus to get off track. And so Jesus looks him in the eyes and says, "Get behind me, Satan." And Peter was like, "I thought I'm The Rock." You know, he's really high, he's really low. I mean, when Jesus said that all of you tonight are going to leave, you're all going to run away, it was Peter that said, "Not me, I'm with you, man. I've got this." And Jesus was like, "Okay, whatever. Like, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows twice." And he did. And he did it in just a humiliating way. And he was at the lowest of the low. He thought, "How can I ever come out of this?" And then Jesus dies and he rises from the dead. And not long after that, he had an encounter with Peter on a beach in which, just as Peter had denied Jesus three times, Jesus restores Peter with three questions. Grace. And because of that, Peter was absolutely unleashed. Grace unleashes Peter because Jesus goes up to heaven, and not long after that, it's Peter that gives this sermon. Like 3,000 people gave their lives to the Lord in a day. That was Peter's sermon. And not too long after that, it was Peter who has an encounter with this guy named Cornelius. And through that whole encounter, the gospel was opened up, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, aka us, the whole world. That was Peter. This broken, messed up guy who grace rescued and then grace unleashed. And that is Peter's story. Grace can unleash you. I know it sounds cheesy and maybe a little extreme, just like another line from a preacher, but I mean it quite literally. Christianity without grace is like doing life with the leash of legalism around our necks. We become those Christian types that judge and condemn. Like Peter, we say stupid things and we thumb our noses at this old world that's going to hell in a handbasket. We become the worst. But grace unleashes us to become something more than we thought we were. Perhaps the most influential apostles of Jesus, maybe the two most are Peter and then another guy named Paul. I mean, Paul was this guy who, Peter was just a fisherman, an uneducated fisherman. Paul was a highly educated student of the law, but yet he was having Christians thrown in prison, and Paul also was unleashed. They were both broken individuals who had this encounter with Jesus. And because they received not only the grace and forgiveness of Jesus, but also the calling of Jesus, they were unleashed to join God in the renewal of all things. And the rest is history. Look, I want to tell you today, powerful and influential women and men of God that are actually legit always, always serve and minister with the knowledge that they would be nothing without the grace of Jesus. Maybe you've heard the story of a guy named John Newton. He's most famous for, of course, writing Amazing Grace, one of the greatest hymns of all time. John Newton's story, and many of you know it, he was a slave ship captain. Like, you talk about Peter and Paul doing some awful things. I mean, John Newton may have been even worse. This was a guy who took slaves from West Africa and took them over to the Americas. He was a slave ship captain. He even owned stock in a company. I mean, this dude was awful, but he has an encounter with Jesus. And you ought to look up his story. It's incredible. And not long after he had an encounter with Jesus, he wrote Amazing Grace, and he also did something else. He played one of the pivotal roles in abolishing the slave trade in Great Britain. He was an inspirational force behind a guy named William Wilberforce, who got it passed in Parliament to abolish the slave trade. That was John Newton's story. How do you go from this awful slave trading tyrant, horrible person, to abolishing the slave trade, writing Amazing Grace? And I think it can be summed up in his song. I mean, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. He knew what he was. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. He had a complete shift. Grace unleashed John Newton. And perhaps you're here today and you say, okay, I can believe this whole rescue thing, that God's grace can rescue me, but there's no way that he could use me. There's no way he could unleash me. I've done too much. And I would just point to those stories and many others in Scripture and many in this room and say that God can use you. He can use any of you. Grace can unleash you today. So grace can rescue us. Grace can unleash us. And the third thing I want to look at is grace can sustain us. Grace can sustain us. We don't just need to be rescued and unleashed. We need to be sustained in this life. You know, my Southern boy modesty, I'm from right here in East Tennessee. My Southern boy modesty, I grew up in a very modest household. It really gets put I really get challenged when I travel in certain places in the world. Parts of Haiti that we go through, you know, you'll go in the really rural areas and people are just bathing in the river. I mean, quite naked. And the first time you experience something like that, it's like, wow, okay, I gotcha. The really tough thing for me has been when I preach at a Haitian or somewhere in West Africa, a church service, and people are very open about breastfeeding in even churches. And it never fails that the lady's on the front row and they don't put like coverings over. It's just all out there, you know? And so, I get distracted very easily. So I just preach like this, you know, and my modest tendencies come out. I was talking, this is going to be weird. I was talking with a friend of mine that does some of what I do in East Asia. And he was in a very rural place in East Asia working with an interpreter because the very obscure language they were using there. And sure enough, that happened to him. A lady was on the front row and she was breastfeeding. So he was keeping his eyes up. He was preaching. He was doing a good job. He's like, I've done this before. It's no problem. But he told me that he kept hearing what sounded like Wilbur in Charlotte's Web. Like, this baby was going to town. Like, it was very distracting. And finally, he couldn't help himself and he had to just look down a little bit. And it was a pig. It was a piglet. And he asked the interpreter, after the service, can you just help me understand? And he said, yeah, in this community, like sometimes if a piglet, the mother's been butchered or taken away or whatever, the people are so desperate that pig is such an important part of their income that, yeah, that'll happen. And he was like, that is unbelievable. And well, I can't believe I told that story in church, but... here's what it made me think about. I think when people are struggling for sustenance, when people are struggling, they will do extreme things. They will do anything. Here's where I'm going with this. Many of you in the room have experienced this grace we're talking about. You have been rescued and you've been doing this Christian life for a while now. But maybe there have been seasons where you say, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know if I can do it anymore. I don't even know if I can still believe. This Christianity thing is hard. It's the easiest thing in the world to give your life to Jesus. You can do it right here today. You don't need my help. But it is hard to live the life. It is hard sometimes to walk with Jesus. So how do we get sustained in the madness of life? For Paul, it was grace. For Paul, it was grace. The passage we started with, he says this, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. And three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time he said, my grace is all you need. My grace is sufficient for you. My power works best in weakness. Now, what was this thorn that Paul was talking about, this messenger from Satan? I'm not even going to speculate today. I've heard a lot of great messages on that passage. I've heard pastors way smarter than me speak about this and have different ideas of what it could be. Maybe it was a sickness or an addiction or an actual demon. We don't know. Actually, Paul doesn't tell us. Like, the best scholars I've read have just said, we just don't know. Like, we have an idea. We don't know. I think it was so brilliant of Paul and a gift from him not to tell us what that thorn was. We don't know what it was, because we can all identify with struggle and affliction and grief. I could go to every person in the room today and none of you have not experienced some version of those words I just used: struggle, grief, anxiety, fear. There's an old song that I love. It says, my faith is like shifting sand, changed by every wave. My faith is like shifting sand, so I'll stand on grace. And that's what Paul was saying here, that God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard movement, he's so quotable. I feel like I quote him every time I speak. But one of my favorite things he said is, never trust a leader without a limp. Never trust a leader without a limp. And of course, what he's saying is, even the best and brightest among us are busted up. And those who are vulnerable and transparent are the kind of leaders we should follow. Look, it's one of the reasons I follow Aaron and Sharon McCarter. I've known them for a long time now, and I've seen their strengths, and I have seen their weaknesses, and they haven't hidden them from me. I've seen them experience success, and I've seen them experience failure, and they've remained faithful. Why? I think it's because grace sustains them. Those are the kind of leaders I want to follow. Again, to quote Brandon Manning, he said this, to live by grace means to acknowledge my whole life story, the light side and the dark. In admitting my shadow side, I learn who I am and what God's grace means. Grace gives us the confidence to go through this life, through what the Bible calls the valley of the shadow of death. How? Because the Bible says, for you are with me. I came across this painting recently, and I love it. So evidently, it's a very famous painting. I had never seen it, by a guy named Andre Rublev. I think we have it up there. Yeah. It depicts several things. I don't want to get into everything, but the number one way it's been seen and used as an art that could bring about worship is it's been seen as depicting the Trinity. And so these three angelic-looking figures were Andre Rublev's way of portraying the Trinity. And one of the reasons it's so famous is because, of course, they're sitting around a table here, but there's clearly an open spot in the table, and they say that Andre really wanted it to look like that. The idea was communion. The idea was that there's a seat at the table. The idea was that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is perfect in and of himself. He needs nothing, and we have nothing to offer him, and yet the invitation of Jesus, the invitation given by grace, is you can come in and sit at the table. You have a place with me. It's a powerful picture. In 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, Peter says this. He says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself, by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. Listen to this. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. How can grace sustain us? Because we are given a seat at the table with the Almighty God. And because of that, because of the idea that we can share in his divine nature, we don't have to go through this life alone. His grace sustains us and gives us a seat at the table. And before I go on, I want to recognize that there are those in the room that have received this grace, and perhaps years ago, but you feel like you're what St. John of the Cross called the dark night of the soul. And the grace of our God can sustain you today with the simplest of reminders that Emmanuel, God is with us. He's with you. So if you're sad today, he weeps with you. If you're lonely today, he's beside you. If you're afraid, the Bible says, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with you. If you're worried or anxious, the Bible says you can cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. In all of these circumstances and more, I think the God of the universe today wants to say, my grace is sufficient for you. He sustains us. So grace can rescue you. Grace can unleash you. Grace can sustain you. And finally today, grace can lead you home. I've mentioned before of my childhood terror at the thought of death. I had real crazy dreams. If my parents were here, they could tell you some real weird stories. I would have nightmares that I can only compare to ideas of like hell and annihilation. I've actually had a couple of flashbacks over the years, and it's bizarre. I can talk to you about it later. It's weird. But it's caused this like weird journey I've been on of thinking a lot about death. I've spent a lot of time doing that, which might sound strange. The fear of death has been remedied only by the understanding of grace for me. The slight understanding of grace. Grace is so big and so beautiful and so complex. But upon dwelling on grace, that's been my number one way of combating a fear of death over the years. I wonder if the fear of death is a reality for some of you guys in the room today. And that's kind of a strange thing to talk about. There was a poet that I love, and he says this. He says, who on earth is going to teach me how to die? The world is filled with people who've never died. And death is both the greatest reality and the greatest mystery, isn't it? Tim Keller says this. He says, the central basis of Christian assurance is not how much our hearts are set on God, but how unshakably his heart is set on us. See, this understanding of that assurance that Keller speaks of is an understanding of grace, which sustains us not only in this life, but it gently leads us into the next. you know, I've had just the privilege of being around extremely godly people in their old age. And in my experience, the elderly that have experienced and bought into God's grace, they just age differently. I'm just giving you my experience. They just age differently. I love this, what Victor Hugo said. He said, when grace is joined with wrinkles, it is adorable. There is an unspeakable dawn in happy old age. I was recently reading through, so I'm kind of a nerd. I love Lord of the Rings stuff. And I was recently reading through the letters of J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote the Lord of the Rings. And I got to the very last letter he ever wrote. And oh, it was incredible. These were the last words recorded that J.R.R. Tolkien ever wrote. And it was in a letter to his daughter. He said, it is stuffy, sticky, and rainy at present, but forecasts are more favorable. Tolkien, of course, was a man who walked with the Lord. Again, to quote John Wimber, John Wimber famously said, the founder of the Vineyard, he said, the way in is the way on. And Wimber was talking about grace. Wimber was talking about grace. What is the way in? Grace. What is the way on? Grace. His grace welcomes us, and it loves, it forgives, and it leads us on. I'm going to ask the band to come on up, and I'm actually going to ask the prayer team to come on up, and you guys can, yeah, everybody just stand up. Let's do this. Just stand up. Prayer team, I'd love for you to come on up because, you know, there's several things to think about and respond to today. I don't want to lose any of the things I already talked about, but I want to just chase a rabbit for just a second. So please stay with me because I've been thinking a lot about this. I'm going to give you an opinion. This is not the Bible, all right? let me just say that. Kind of like Spider-Man, it's not in the Bible. This is just an opinion. My current understanding of heaven has changed, all right? Let me tell you what I used to think. I used to think that if this whole Christianity thing's true and if grace is real and if I can really give my life to Jesus and then I can be assured that I go to heaven when I die, whatever that looks like, I used to think that I would arrive in heaven like perfect, like no more tears, no more sorrow, and perfect, like all my mess is fixed and cleaned up. And I think maybe that's true to an extent. But I actually have come to believe that we don't arrive like perfectly perfect. My current understanding of heaven is that our journey through eternity may be seen as an ever-evolving growth into new realms of possibility with God. That his grace extends into eternity. Here's what I mean by that. We don't arrive perfectly perfect, but perhaps even when we get to heaven, that eternity is just an unfolding of our understanding of who God is. Why? Because God is so big and so vast and so incredible that this incredible truth of grace that started in this life not only leads us home, but it's even beyond our ability to fathom how beautiful it will be throughout all of eternity. Grace upon grace upon grace. Grace rescues us. Grace unleashes us. Grace sustains us. And grace leads us home. John Newton in Amazing Grace wrote this in the third, I think it's the third verse. He said, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. But then he's got another verse, doesn't he? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Because for Wimber, grace is so beautiful. He can't fathom how God could save him from a slave ship captain to this. But then he knows God to be so good that it will not only take him on to home, and then even beyond, grace unfolds in a beautiful way. Grace is amazing. That's why he called it that. Amazing grace. And I believe it's sufficient for you today. I want to pray, and the band's going to lead us into worship. And again, our prayer team is up here. If you've never given your life to Jesus and you say, that whole rescue thing is, I need that. Hey, today's a great day, and you don't have to come up, but we'd love to pray with you and just to walk with you and what that might look like. If you say, man, I am ready to be unleashed. I believe what you're saying, and I think that grace can take me to new places, but I want prayer for that. I want to be empowered. We want to pray for you today. If you say, I'm going through the junk of life right now, I need to be sustained, will you pray with me? We want to pray for that. And look, if the whole thing I said about death that I just touched on at the end, if there's any kind of fear or you want prayer for assurance or anything like that, there's prayer for that and anything else you may want. So I'm going to shut up. I'm going to pray and shut up, and then the band's going to lead us. God, we love you very, very much. This amazing grace seems too good to be true. I mean, even as I'm preaching this morning, it's almost hard to believe because it's too good to be true. But Lord, if it is, we just want to say thank you. And I believe it is. I believe that you came and you lived the life that we couldn't live, and you died the death that we deserve, and you rose again, and now you walk with us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to believe, and not just to believe, but to be empowered to share this. Unleash us, Lord, to a world void of grace. So Lord, as we enter into prayer and into worship now, would you just continue to meet with us in a powerful way? We love you, Lord. Amen.